Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
It is wonderful to be together tonight. I know there are many that have been traveling and are still traveling, and we want to keep those in our prayers. We've had a wonderful day already with Andrew making the decision to be baptized this morning. We got to celebrate that as a church family. And to think about everything we have going on, there's a lot going on tonight and in the next few weeks. I do want to remind all of us, we're putting together the 2013 calendar. And one of the things that we need are the dates where individuals will be using the building for different ministry events. So if you are in charge of something that will be taking place in 2013, please let the office know so we can make sure to put that together. We have enjoyed so many blessings this year, and we're looking forward to and prayerfully planning next year. And we hope that this calendar will be a good tool for us to plan our schedules and what we can be involved in. And I hope everybody will find something to be involved in. One of the newer songs that we've been singing for the past few weeks is Create in Me a Clean Heart, and it really has helped us focus on this series of messages, Cultivating Character. And so if you would, we'll sing this together. Again, I know it's familiar to many of us, but if it's new to you, it's a beautiful song, and those who know it, let's sing out. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 6, as we continue a series that we've been going through for a few weeks, thinking about specifically the picture that's painted here by the Proverbs writer as someone who is doing things that God hates. You almost get a portrait that's painted of people, of someone that's doing things that God hates. You have this picture that we see that begins with haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. As we go down these parts of the body, it's almost like we're getting a portrait of someone who's involved in a life that a holy God cannot stand. And it's a harsh picture if we think about things that God hates, things that He abhors. But it's also important for us to think about the positive corollary to each of these. In other words, if this is something that God
hates, if this is something that the holy and righteous God that we serve cannot tolerate, what is the opposite of that? What should I be cultivating in my life? What kinds of qualities should I be seeking to nurture and to grow in my life that will get me to a point where I'm living the life God wants me to live? And so we're down to the beginning of verse, or the end of verse 18, rather. Feet that run rapidly to evil. You may have a translation that uses the term wickedness or mischief. We're going to be thinking tonight about where we're running. Where am I running? Where am I going? I've got a destination. Where is it going to be? Is it going to be feet that run rapidly towards evil, towards something I know I shouldn't be doing? Or am I going to live the kind of life that runs in the opposite direction? Now, this is the time of year where the college football season is sort of coming to a close, but you may remember a scene that made headlines at the beginning of the season when Kent State was playing Towson, and a player for Kent State named Andre Parker recovered a punt that a Towson player had touched at the 7-yard line. And instead of recovering it right there so close to his own end zone, because he had turned around when he was trying to recover the ball, he began running in the wrong direction. In fact, he ran 58 yards in the wrong direction. And strangely enough, two players on the opposing team tackled him instead of just letting him take it all the way in to the end zone. Now, it turned out that that play didn't count, and it went all the way back to where he had first recovered it. But it made the rounds. It was all over the internet. People were forwarding that video back and forth. And did you know, he's not the only player that's done that, that's been turned around and run the wrong way. There are several when we think about college and pro football. One is a player for the Minnesota Vikings in 1964, Jim Marshall, who was quoted as saying that his first inkling that something was wrong came when an opposing player gave him a hug in the end zone. He had just taken it all the way to the wrong end zone. He said that's when he knew something wasn't quite right. Now, when you watch plays like this, the reaction is the same. You see someone running and you're thinking, no, you're going the wrong way. If you were watching it live, you might have even said it out loud to your TV, you're going the wrong way. Now, I couldn't even play well enough to make my high school football team, much less play at the kind of level these guys play at. But it's a reminder to me that in the heat of the game, when things are going on and you've gotten turned around and you're wanting to do what's right, but you're so turned around you don't know which way is which, it's easy to lose sight of even the most basic, fundamental fact that we are trying to score and we're going that way. It's possible to get turned around. As we think about this question, where are we running? I want to remind us that when it comes to God's Word, in the heat of the battle, in the heat of life, when we're trying to do what's right and we're engaged in what seems like a challenging battle day in and day out, it's easy sometimes to lose focus, even on the most basic things. And so tonight, I have to tell you, before we get started, I'm not going to share anything that's new or groundbreaking. We're going to be looking at some things that are very basic. Some basic principles in Scripture. We're going to look at two different passages that you're probably very familiar with. But I want to remind us that it's always important to focus on the basics, especially in the heat of battle. And in fact, if we look at passages that are familiar to us and concepts that are familiar to us and say, well, we're not going to spend time on that because everybody knows that, pretty soon, if we're not teaching it, it won't be something that everybody knows. And so I hope as we reflect on this that this will be a helpful reminder for some of us. It may be the first time you've explored a concept like this one. And if so, we're glad you're here. We want to share with you why we're seeking to live the life that we try to live. Have you ever known someone in life where you've had that same response you might have in a TV screen when you're watching a game and someone's running the wrong way? And they make decisions. And maybe they're friends of yours that make decisions and you just think, oh, you're going in the wrong direction. Maybe you're not close enough to be able to tell that person. Or maybe you do tell that person and they just don't listen to you. And you're thinking, you're headed the wrong way. I wish I could stop you. I wish I could stand in front of you and wave you over in another direction. Do you ever wonder if God looks at us sometimes and says, oh, you're going the wrong way. Looks at decisions we've made and thought, I wish you would turn around. You're going the wrong way. And He's given us directions and He's given us reminders and Christian brothers and sisters that help and try to guide us. And sometimes we are headed the exact opposite direction. We see in the book of Proverbs especially this idea of a different
path. You have the path of wisdom, and you also have a path that leads to a different place. In fact, just a couple of chapters earlier in Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 11, listen to the way the author describes the way of wisdom. It says, "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil." It's very basic here. There are two paths. There's a path of wisdom, and there's a path of the wicked. And he says, stick to the path of wisdom. Hold on to instruction. Don't let loose of it, because it's so easy to drift into that other path. The road we choose is obviously very important. It doesn't matter how sincerely I want to get somewhere or how motivated I am to get somewhere. If I'm going on the wrong road, it's not going to happen. If we're out here on the interstate and we're going on I-40 West towards Memphis, it doesn't matter how badly we want to get to Knoxville. It doesn't matter how much we hope we can get to Knoxville, how much we're looking forward to it, or how sincere we are. If we're headed the wrong direction, we're not going to get there. If you know someone who's pursuing a specific career, we know there are steps that you take if you're going to pursue a certain career. You get a certain kind of training. You find out what classes you need to take in high school and in college, and what additional training you need, what additional certification you need. And so if someone told you they had a specific career in mind, but they weren't doing anything to be qualified or certified to be a part of that career, you would think, well, you might say that's a goal, but you're not on the right road yet. We understand that. But I wonder how many times we're tempted to live lives where we say we want to go one direction, but our actions tell a different story. This is the way James describes that road in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. He would say, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted," and here's the process James lays out. "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." There's the process, according to James. There's how we get off track, when we get enticed and we get lured in by different desires, and that desire conceives, and then it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings death, the wages of sin, the cost of sin. And so tonight we're going to look at two individuals in the Old Testament. They're well-known individuals. They're men who had older brothers that gave them a hard time. They're men that God used in mighty and powerful ways. They're men that God used in positions of national leadership. They're men that both times, in both of their lives, there is a specific statement made that God was with him. Neither man is perfect. But we're going to see a contrast here in the way we handle temptation when we look at an episode from Joseph's life and an episode from David's life. And so the first we're going to look at is Joseph. The idea of asking the question, where are we running? Are we running away from temptation or are we running toward it? Again, it's a very basic direction. There are two ways we can go. Which way are we headed? Are we headed towards that path of instruction or are we following that process that James laid out where we're being lured in another direction? In Genesis 39, we pick up in Joseph's story after he's already been sold into slavery by his brothers. His brothers have tricked his father, Jacob, into believing that he's dead. And so now Joseph is here in the house of Potiphar, but God is with him. And so he gets to where he's at the point, he's the second in command. And here's when temptation comes Joseph's way. Beginning in verse 7, "After a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you were his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." I want us to notice a couple of things, again in a passage that may be familiar to us, as Joseph encounters temptation. First of all, I'd like for us to see that Joseph had already made his decision. when this took place. We know that because of how he responds to her in verse 9. He says, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph had already decided that serving God was more important than anything else. And he realized that not only would this be a betrayal in the eyes of Potiphar, but this would be a sin against God. This would be a wicked thing, and he had already made the decision he wasn't going to go that direction. It's a good reminder for us, as we mentioned briefly last week, that the time to make a decision about how I want to respond when temptation comes is before that temptation happens. The time to make a decision about what I'm going to do or what I'm going to say happens before coworkers invite me out for a few drinks. It happens before that individual that used to be a boyfriend or a girlfriend looks me up on Facebook. It happens before I'm alone with someone else. It happens before there's a computer in front of me and no one around me. It happens before a temptation knocks on the door. We have to already have made our decision. Here's how I'm going to handle it. And you could probably identify at least one of those situations. We all face temptation. Our choice is, are we going to make the decision before that temptation comes, this is how I'm going to handle it? Will I decide in advance? Because the time to make the decision is not when I'm dealing with that temptation. In fact, it's interesting to see that this isn't something that happened to Joseph once. Did you notice from the text? This is something he dealt with day after day. And he had made that decision and he held firm. And it might have been easy to give in on a bad day. It might have been easy to let this temptation get the best of him. But he refused to do it. He stood strong. You may have had to read the Odyssey in high school. I can remember having to read that as part of a literature class in high school. And it's an epic poem about Odysseus and his journey as he's trying to get home from his battle. But there's one specific scene that has really become a classic scene where he is sailing with his crew and he knows that there are going to be the sirens that are going to be calling out to him. And he knows what's going to come, and he's heard the stories of the sirens whose voices have caused sailors to wreck their ships and to lose their life at sea. And so what he does, before he gets to that point, is he has the crew members put wax in their ears. And as this artist's depiction has here, he ties himself to the ship itself, so that no matter what happens, he won't be able to move, and the crew members who are operating the ship won't be able to hear what's happening. He knew a temptation was coming, and he made a decision beforehand. Here's how I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen to me. I think that's an interesting picture of what happens when we make a decision before a temptation. And as we live in a world where temptation seems to swirl all around us, we've got to take the time to make that decision beforehand. Joseph also removed himself from the situation. Of course, leaving his garment, leaving his cloak, was going to get him into trouble. She was going to make up a claim that he had made advances on her, and she was going to have what seemed like evidence to prove it. But he was so serious about getting out of that situation, he wouldn't even stay in that temptation, that situation. He was ready to leave. In fact, it reminds us of what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, to run away from sexual temptation, to flee that sexual immorality. It's so dangerous, we shouldn't just walk away from it. We need to get away from it as fast as we can. Joseph was running away from temptation, and we contrast that with David. David's king by the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 11. He's been king for some time. We've seen what takes place as David fights Goliath, and the writer of 1 and 2 Samuel has already walked us through all of those things that are taking place. And now David is here, he's king, and it's the spring of the year in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11. The time when kings go out to battle. But David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. Now here we see probably the second most famous or infamous event in David's life. Usually when we think of David and Goliath, but a close second to that would be what happens with Bathsheba. We're introduced to David at a place where he has put himself in a time where he will have a temptation. He's there on his roof, and so he is at a perspective where he can see all around. And when he sees Bathsheba, he has a choice that he can make. He's there in a situation where temptation is evident, and he can choose either to retreat from that, to run away from that, or he can choose to give in. And so we see what happens. And a man after God's own heart who does so many incredibly faithful things in Scripture, we see, just like everyone we read about in Scripture, except Jesus, he's imperfect. And so he gives in to temptation. And he not only gives in to that temptation, but it seems like he ignores any consequences that could come from that. He asks who she is. They tell him who she is. It's not a mystery that she's the wife of Uriah. It's not a mystery that she's the wife of one of the men that faithfully serves him. And yet he seems to just zoom past all those consequences in giving in to temptation. You know, today it's almost easier than ever for us to put ourselves in situations that can be tempting. Access to materials that we shouldn't be looking at has never been more prevalent. The morals in our society have never been to the point where they are in our American society, at least not in recent memory. We know that's taken place in other nations throughout history, but we have seen a progression in our own nation. Tempting situations are everywhere. There is now actually a website, a business, that makes profit on helping people find someone else with whom to have an affair outside of marriage. That's the kind of world we're living in. There are tempting situations all around us, so we have to decide beforehand what we're going to do. When we get in that situation, what we can't do is go past all the roadblocks and begin thinking only of what seems like a good idea to us. I wonder sometimes if David would have known all the consequences that would come from that sin, if he could have just stopped and thought through everything that was going to happen, how he would have reacted. If he could have thought about Uriah losing his life, the child that would be born dying, the fact that the sword would never depart from his house. The next chapter, Nathan comes and tells him what's going to happen as a result of them. And Prophet Nathan says that while David is forgiven, there are going to be very real consequences. His own son is going to rise up against him. Do you think we'd act differently if we thought through the consequences of everything before we gave in to temptation? So we've seen Joseph running away from temptation. We've seen David running toward it. So the question we're going to ask ourselves is, what about us? Where are we running? Are we so intense that we want to be delivered from temptation that we're praying about it? You may remember in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus gives that prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the statements made in that prayer in verse 13 is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In other words, even then, Jesus is setting the example of praying to God that we wouldn't be in tempting situations. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to follow up in our own actions. We don't have to actively avoid temptation ourselves. But it does mean that we can bring that concern to our Father. Just a few weeks ago, when we talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what Jesus told his apostles to pray for when he went away to pray? That they wouldn't enter into temptation. In other words, I need to be praying that I'll be able to avoid temptation. But I also need to be following up those prayers by actively avoiding it myself. Am I praying to avoid temptation? Am I actively avoiding temptation? Sometimes we can almost use the excuse of, well, I really struggle with this, or I really struggle with this. And it's almost an excuse not to do anything about it, to say, this is just one of my struggles and I just can't do anything about it, when maybe we could remove ourselves from tempting situations. Maybe we could set up some safeguards and some guardrails that would keep us from going off the road and getting into trouble. There's one organization that has done that. You may have heard of Covenant Eyes. And we talked so much last week about the temptation that exists with pornography and the internet. And a group called Covenant Eyes has set up not only an internet filter, but also it helps a partnership with individuals. You select someone that will get reports of what you look at on the internet, and you'll get reports of what they look at, and you have an accountability partner. So you know that when you take an action, there'll be someone else that's holding you accountable. And so maybe one guardrail to set up is to find someone that can be an accountability partner for you as you think about temptations you might face. Someone you give the authority to speak into your life and to say, how is this going? Are you struggling with this? How are we doing with this? And someone that you'll be honest with and you'll be open with. When we think about struggles that we face today, it's hard to escape the struggles we see in relationships, the guardrails that need to be set up in marriage, the safeguards for the husband and wife relationship. Whenever I'm with a couple in premarital counseling, one statement I make probably every session we're together is that when a couple is married, there should never be a member of the opposite sex that you are closer with, that you share things with, that you wouldn't share with your spouse. If we're in a marriage relationship, a safeguard we need to set up to actively avoid temptation is to never share more knowledge, more of ourselves with someone else, to never have a closer relationship with a member of the opposite sex than we do our spouse. I've just known too many individuals for whom that has been a heartbreaking challenge. And you probably have too. When we read through the literature, we see time and time again that often what can cause an affair, what leads to an affair, are individuals that become not physically active, but emotionally invested in one another before that happens. We've got to set a safeguard. We've got to set a guardrail up so that we are protecting our relationship with our spouse. I mentioned how many times last week Facebook has been linked to divorces. It's not a good idea to carry on unhealthy relationships with other individuals that are members of the opposite sex. It's just not a good idea because we need to safeguard that relationship, that covenant we've made with our spouse, that promise we made before God. It could be that a safeguard I need to put in my life is around a friendship that may be leading me down the wrong path. Those who deal with and study with those who are struggling with addiction say that one of the biggest challenges is when someone comes out of a rehab program and yet goes back into those same relationships with the people that might have influenced them to get addicted to whatever the substance is in the first place. And so there may be some friendships where I don't totally forget about a person. I don't say I don't like that person. I don't say anything unkind, but I change my relationship. I change my friendship to set up a safeguard, to put a guardrail around my life, so I'm actively avoiding temptation. And then are we thinking about the consequences? Do we think about the consequences of running the wrong way? We know what the consequences of sin are. We see that in Scripture. We know that's why Jesus came. We know that's why that sacrifice exists. But there are other consequences as well, aren't they? Sin in our lives won't just affect us. It'll affect everyone around us. It'll affect our family members, our friends, children, our spouses, our parents. When we think about the consequences of sin, we're reminded which direction we need to be running. It's difficult in the heat of battle to remain focused. And sometimes it's easy to lose sight of even the most basic thing. Which direction am I going? So tonight, very simply, I just want us to ask ourselves that question. Where am I running? Which direction am I going? Am I going towards what God wants me to go towards, or am I running away from that destination? Am I running towards a life God doesn't want me to live? And the good news of the gospel is that as long as we are here, as long as we have life, as long as the Lord wills time, we have an opportunity to run in the right direction. So if you're running in a way that you shouldn't be, you can turn around tonight. If you need to begin running that Christian race, you can come forward tonight, put Christ on in baptism, and begin running that race. If there's anything in your life you feel like you need encouragement, you feel like you need the prayers of this congregation, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. It's a wonderful time for you to make that need known to a group of brothers and sisters who would love to pray with you and to pray for you. It may not be the only opportunity you have to respond to the invitation, but I can't think of a better time to begin running that race than right now with brothers and sisters in Christ who want to encourage you and support you. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing.